Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. You may be seated and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have an outline, some are still available down front, and Vince will be glad to approach from that angle. If you don't have one, if you'll just raise your hand. If you're not able to walk, he'll bring you one. Keep those hands up, but we want you to have one. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, good. All right. Anybody else doesn't have one? Want you to have one. Good. They generally are placed on the two sides and in the back, so on your way in on Sunday night, feel free to pick one up. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be studying verse 7 tonight, but let's go ahead and begin with verse 1, and we might hopefully in your mind review what we have said thus far. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of the Lord, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is a living illustration of the definition of faith. He was warned about a future unseen event, a coming flood. Noah was so certain, he was so convinced that this flood was coming, that he adjusted his life accordingly. In other words, he brought his life in line with God's word. He obeyed God, and he built an ark. Now that, in the very basic sense, is the essence of faith. Believing what God has said and acting accordingly. That is faith. And tonight we shall see three things about Noah's faith. We shall see, first of all, the ground of his faith. Then we shall see the obedience of Noah's faith, and then we shall see the rewards of Noah's faith. First of all, the ground of Noah's faith. What was Noah's faith rooted in? First of all, Noah's faith was rooted, grounded in the person of God. In the person of God. Who God is. His character. Now, on a human level, we know this same thing to be true. We base our faith in what someone is going to do according to our understanding of that person and that person's character. For instance, say someone that you did not know came up to you and introduced himself, and you still didn't know him even after he introduced himself, never heard of him before. But he said to you, I want to do something for you. And you don't deserve it. You've not earned it. But I want to just do something very nice for you. It's just because I have suddenly been become a benefactor of a huge amount of money, and I just want to do something for somebody, and I've chosen you as that person. So here's what I want to do. I want to totally refurnish your whole house. Now, do you have any credit cards? And you said to him, well, yes, I do have some credit cards. And he said to you, okay, what I want you to do is to go out, use those credit cards, and I want you to purchase new furniture for your house. You use those credit cards up to the maximum limit that you have. Now, when the bills come due, you just turn those bills over to me, and I will pay for them completely. Now, would you go out and charge all that amount of furniture on those credit cards? Well, if you would, then folks, I got something I want to sell you, a bridge. No, you wouldn't do it. You say, why wouldn't you do it? Well, because you don't know this man. You have no idea about his character. I mean, you don't know him at all, so you don't know if you can believe what he says or not. Right? So you don't have any faith in him. Say you knew somebody real well, but you knew they were lazy. You knew they didn't hold a job. They went from one job to the next. And you happened to know for a fact that they owed a lot of money on their credit cards that they never paid off. Now, if they came to you and made the same deal, would you go out, charge all that furniture on your credit card expecting that person to pay the bill? No, you wouldn't. And it wouldn't because you didn't know them. You did know them, but you knew them too well. It was because of their character. I'd say that your father came to you. You're a young person in your 20s. And your father came to you and he said to you, son, I just want to do something for you and your family. He said, I want to refurnish your whole house. Now you go out and you charge your credit card up to the limit and you furnish this house. And then when a bill comes in, you turn it over to me. I'll pay for it. Now you trust him. You know him. You know his character. And I think we would trust on the word. We would make sure they were all right and we're not off, you know, attached to anything. Make sure that they were in the sane mind. But once we determined that they were in sane mind, we'd take them up on it, right? Or say, if you're an older person and say your child has been fairly prosperous in his business career, and he comes up to you and he says, Dad, or Mom said, I just want to do something for y'all because y'all have been so good to me and provided so much for me all these years. I want to just totally refurbish your house. So you just go and you charge completely everything you've got and you bring up your credit cards to the limit. And then when the bill comes, you give it to me and I'll pay it for you. Well, now, hopefully you would trust your child at that point because, again, you knew them and you knew their character. So you see, our faith in God is, first of all, rooted not in what he says, but in who he is. Just as our faith in people is, first of all, rooted not in what they say, but who they are. I mean, if you really trust somebody, you'll almost believe anything that they tell you if it's at all reasonable because you trust them. And you know their character. So it is with God. We believe him, first of all, because of who he is, because of his person, because of his character. And Noah knew God, and therefore he, first of all, believed God because of who God is. Now let me just spend a moment giving you 8 things about God's character that I hope will help you to believe God. Because you will know him better. First of all, God is truthful. God is truthful. Hebrews chapter 11. God is truthful. Titus says in Titus 1:2, and I've given you the references there, you can look up later. He says, the hope, Paul writing to Titus, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God is truthful. He cannot lie. And God says something, you can count on that. Because God is ultimate reality, we've seen on Wednesday nights, if God says it, it is true. Secondly, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Again, Psalms 147 says, great is our God, his understanding is infinite. God knows everything. Therefore, when God says something, he knows what he's talking about. Now, sometimes we speak and we may think we know what we're talking about, find out later, I was wrong, I didn't know. Other times we speak knowing we don't know what we're talking about, but we don't want anybody else to know it. So we go ahead and say what's not right. But not the case with God. He always knows what he's talking about. Thirdly, he is all powerful. God is all powerful. Luke 1 says, with God nothing is impossible. God is unchanging. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. When God has said it, he'll not change his mind. You can count on it forever. God is eternal. Again, Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So you don't have to worry about God dying and leaving the scene and what he said, not him not being able to fulfill what he said, because he's always going to be around to fulfill his word. Next, God is good. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. So you know God's dealings with you are going to be good, beneficial to you. Next, we see God is just. Psalm 89 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That is, everything God does, he does out of righteousness and justice. And then in the eighth place, he is sovereign. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Now, these are just a few of the characteristics of God, but they hopefully will get you started. Because faith is first and foremost grounded in the person of God. Now, if you're having a difficulty believing something in the Bible, maybe there's a promise that God's given in the Scriptures, but you're just having a great hard difficulty believing that promise. And you're just worried. But yet this promise meets that need, but yet you just can't help but worry. Well, you need to focus not on the promise, but focus on God and on who he is. And only after you focused on God and meditated on his person, then look at the promise. Maybe there's command in Scripture that God has commanded, and you just have having difficulty obeying that command. The problem may be you are seeing the command as simply a rule, maybe like a law that the government has laid down. You need to go back and concentrate on the person of God who has spoken that command. Think about him first and realize these are his words, these are his desires, this is his command. And when you realize that it is a person of God that has spoken, this will help you to obey his command. And so if you're having trouble believing something in the Scriptures, you need to go back and focus on God. And once we focus on him and his character and who he is, then we are able to look at his word and our faith will grow. Now, secondly, not only was Noah's faith grounded in the person of God, but it was grounded, of course, in the word of God. Again, we see in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God. God did speak to Noah. His faith was rooted in the word of God as well as in God himself. You see, once we trust God, then we can have faith in what he has said. Note, what we believe is determined by what God has said. Now, I have stressed this and I will stress this over and over again because there are those who claim to be teaching on faith and television and radio and writing books who ignore this fact. They say you can have anything you want to have, that you can believe anything you want to believe. But folks, God has clearly said that what we must believe is what he has said in his word, what he has determined. And this requires a correct understanding of what God has said also. Now this brings us to the importance of proper biblical interpretation. I mean, we must understand correctly what God has said in order to know what to believe. For instance, to believe the earth is flat because the Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth is to misunderstand what the Bible really is saying. But for a person to say, oh, I believe the Bible's flat. I don't care what scientists say. I don't care what the pictures from the satellites try to tell us. The Bible says the four corners of the earth, and everybody knows the globe doesn't have four corners. Oh, no, it's flat. Well, now that's a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of God's word. So we must correctly understand what God has spoken. Now, God told Noah about a coming worldwide flood of destruction. This was an unseen thing, as the writer says in verse 7, warned by God about things not yet seen. It was not yet seen in two respects. First of all, because it was a future event. It was something that was going to happen in the future, so it was not yet seen. But secondly, it was not yet seen in that there had never been a flood before. As you remember, there had not ever even been rain before. And the writer tells us in Genesis, the first few chapters, that there was a mist that watered the earth. As many people believe that there was a thick layer of clouds. You remember in the creation account, God separated the water above from the water beneath. And there was the firmament, the sky. And so there was a cloud of thick circle of clouds, evidently, that contained much water that surrounded the earth in those years prior to the flood. And hence you had a greenhouse effect throughout the whole world. And again, this is where you had your abundance of dinosaurs that lived at the same time that man lived. They found footprints of dinosaur and man footprints out west in the United States, concurrent with each other, same level. In fact, it looked like the man was running away from the dinosaur. And so these evolutionists that try to say dinosaurs were long before man ignore some of the clear evidence that's been found in the fossil records. So the world was uniform in its temperature prior to this flood. Also, you'll notice the ages of people in the scriptures dramatically drop after the flood. Prior to the flood, 600, 700, 800, 900 years people would live. Now, I believe it was because this thick layer of water and clouds, evidently, must have protected them from some of the radiation effects of the sun that must contribute to our aging facilities, as well as the fact that had to do with, I think, the progression of sin in the world and its effect on aging also. But after the flood, you see a dramatic drop in the ages of people. So there was this thick layer of clouds. There was a mist, like a greenhouse effect, that watered everything. And so when God said He's going to send a flood, that word meant nothing to Noah. Nothing at all. No doubt God had to explain what He meant by flood. It probably was a new word introduced into the language at that time. And God must have explained to him about the rain and how He was going to cause the water that was in the clouds to come down, and waters from the earth were going to come up, and how the water was going to cover the entire surface of the earth. But this was an event that had never happened ever before. But yet Noah had great faith in God and in God's word. And therefore, Noah believed God. Now, what's God's word to you and to me? And God's word comes to us in four ways. Because since faith is believing what God has said and acting on that, we need to determine, well, what has God said to us? Since God doesn't come to you and me like He came to Noah and like He came to Abraham, how does He come to us and tell us what we are to believe? You and I believe in the person of God. Now we need to know what's God's word that we might obey it and act in faith on it. Well, there are four ways that God comes to us primarily. Number one is through biblical principles. Through biblical principles throughout His word. An example of this is the biblical principle, what a man sows, that shall he reap. That's just a simple biblical principle. Whatever seeds you sow are the seeds that you're going to reap. Now, there are many principles in Scripture. I try to point those out as we cover them in Scripture. And those are words from God that we need to live by. We need to adjust our lives accordingly. Next, there are positional truths. Positional truths. That is, those are things that the Scripture says are true about us as Christians. And therefore, we need to live like that. For instance, that we have peace with God as a Christian. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not feel like you have peace with God. You may still feel like God is angry with you for something you did a long time ago. You may be carrying around guilt because of some past sin in your life, and therefore you may not feel like you're at peace with God at all. But if you're a Christian, regardless of how you feel, the Bible says you are at peace with God. That He has removed the enmity between you and Himself. He's removed the sin problem through the blood of Christ. You have been set right with God. There is no war between you and God. You're at peace with God now. And that's a positional truth. It does not depend on our feelings. It doesn't even depend on what we think or even if we know it or not. It is a truth that God has stated. Now, you and I need to live according to this positional truth. Same thing about forgiveness. The Bible teaches clearly that those who are in Christ have been forgiven. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yet people walk around with guilt, heavy guilt, Christians sometimes, because they're not walking in the truth, believing what God has said about forgiveness. So there's propositional truth that we find as we study the Bible, and you need to live and adjust your life according to this. And then thirdly, there are new covenant promises. New covenant promises that God has given. You and I need to, by faith, act on these promises. Romans 8, 28, 29 is again an example of a new covenant promise that God causes all things to work together for good. To those that love Him, to those that are called according to His purpose, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. No matter what's going on in your life as a Christian, you know God is going to bring good in this. He is going to use that to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, by faith, you should live that out. So when things are happening, no matter how bad they may appear, you don't have to get down under them and get all discouraged and get depressed, but say, hey, God, I know You're bringing good in this situation. I don't see it, but I know it because You've said it. Therefore, I shall live on the unseen. I shall have that conviction, that certainty of things not seen. So there are new covenant promises. Now, I stress new covenant promises because there are promises in the old covenant that we as Christians, I do not think, have liberty to apply to our lives. Many of the Old Testament promises had to do with the nation of Israel and their inhabitation of the land of Israel. In Deuteronomy, toward the end of the book, He gives the curses and the blessings of their obedience to the old covenant. I don't think you and I have liberty to take these promises and apply them to our lives in new covenant terms. I mean, let's face it, the old covenant clearly promised prosperity materially as well as other ways to those who faithfully obeyed the old covenant laws. Now, you will not see in the New Testament that promise. In fact, what are you promised in the New Testament if you faithfully follow God? You're promised suffering. You're promised hardships. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you have a difference in the promises of the Old and New Covenant. So it's important that you make a distinction. When you find a promise in Scripture, you need to say, now, is God speaking this to New Covenant saints? Or is this something related to the Old Covenant that I don't have any right to claim? Then that brings us to the fourth way that God speaks to us, and that's what I call the rhema, or the particular word that God would speak to you from Scripture about your particular situation. Now, it may be that you have a particular need in your life, and there's not a principle that particularly gives you the answer in God's Word. Maybe the propositional truths don't give you the direction you need. And maybe there's not even a promise that you can claim in particular about this problem. And so you go to God and say, God, I need to know what Your will is, what You want me to do in this situation. And in your study of God's Word, God will just take a verse or a part of a verse, and that verse just kind of jumps out and grabs hold of you. Now, I think most of us have had that happen at times in our life, maybe only once or twice. But most of us, when we got saved, that happened to us. I mean, we'd heard the gospel many times, probably. Maybe we've heard certain verses many times. But on that one day that God reached down by His saving grace, all of a sudden, John 3:16 or some other verse, man, it just came alive to us. It spoke to us. I mean, we knew, yes, God died for me. You know, it was like if it was John 3:16 when you read it, or when the preacher said, for God so loved the world, you just knew God was saying, because I loved you, I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me, if you believe in me, you shall have eternal life. And God just applied that through the Holy Spirit, that verse, to your life, and you knew it. Maybe you've been reading scriptures in other times and you've had a need in your life, and all of a sudden the verse, you weren't even particularly looking for a verse, but all of a sudden a verse just jumped out and just kind of grabbed hold of you. Kind of hit you like a bolt of lightning. Have you had that happen? I have. And you just know God is speaking to you, giving you a particular word or a particular promise that He has for you to believe. Now, sometimes that might be an old covenant promise that God might apply to your life. In that case, He gives you the liberty to claim that promise. But He will speak it to you in such a way you will know God has spoken to you. Now, there are always dangers, and we at future times might deal with some of the dangers of getting a word from God. We can be mistaken. Our own desire sometimes get in the way. But God does speak to us at times, not always, but at times He speaks to us through causing a verse in Scripture to come alive. And we just know God has spoken to me on this. And this is God's word to me. Then I need to, by faith, believe and act on that word. So Noah's faith was grounded in the Word of God. Now, secondly, let's look at the obedience of Noah's faith. The obedience of Noah's faith. We go on in Hebrews 11. It says, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. In reverence. The first thing I want you to see is that he respected God and his word. He respected God and his word. It says, in reverence, Noah prepared the ark. That word reverence means pious care. It means concern. It means devotion. That tells me that Noah had a respect for God and for God's word, a healthy respect. Secondly, he acted on God's word. Noah acted on God's word. You see, his deep reverence for God led him to act on God's warning. Now remember our definition of faith, to be so sure, to have such a conviction of things not seen, of things hoped for, that we actually change the way we live to bring them in line with what God has said. That's what Noah did. Noah believed the flood was coming, so he changed his whole life and brought it in line with the fact that a flood was coming. Now, faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have true faith without obedience. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how can you really believe what God has said and have a conviction about it if you don't act on it? I mean, you can't. It just wouldn't make sense. So true faith and obedience are just two sides of the same coin. If you really believe God, then you are going to obey His word. You're going to live like it. You're going to act like it. Now, Noah really believed the flood was coming, so he started building a huge boat. And it was huge, folks. Let me just give you some dimensions of it. First of all, it was 438 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. Now, what if God told you to build something that long by yourself? It was 73 feet wide. Now, this auditorium, I pasted off, is just 60 feet wide. Now, his ark was going to be wider than this. Now, this pew over here is 14 feet. So you take that pew and add it on to the, and extend the wall, the length of this pew, you'll see how wide the ark was going to be. That wide. 1.5 football fields long. You know how tall it was? It was 44 feet high. Now this ceiling here is between 30 and 40 feet. So it was higher than this ceiling. It had three decks in it. Three stories. That means the deck area itself was 96,000 square feet. The cubic volume was 1.3 million cubic feet. Now that's some task, isn't it? Now Richard Moses has been working on his house for a few years, but now Richard, what if God told you to build that? And he didn't have electric saws either. Can you imagine the mammoth task to build such a boat out in the plains, no lakes close by, no ocean near? too large for any river. Now, you know, one of the greatest acts of obedience I think we have in Scripture was when Noah cut that first gopher tree down to start building that huge ark. Think about that. Now, that was an act of faith. I just was thinking when I was working on this sermon, sometimes my mind wanders. I was thinking, I wonder what Ms. Noah said. Allow me just to wonder for a minute. I mean, imagine, here he gets through with his Wheaties for breakfast, and she says, Noah, what are you going to do today? And he said, oh, honey, I'm going to build a boat. She said, a boat? Oh, yes. How big a boat, Noah? Oh, it's going to be 438 feet long, 73 feet high, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. Now, can you imagine what she probably said when he said that? Noah, why are you going to build such a big boat? Because there's going to be a flood coming. A flood, Noah? What's a flood? Well, then he had to explain to her what a flood was. Now, man, what would your wife have said if you'd said to her, I'm going to build this boat? Wives, what would you have said if your husband said, oh, God told me he's sending a flood? Or let's put it in modern terms. God told me that he's going to send a tremendous destruction on this country, and I need to build a shelter 40 feet down in the ground, and it needs to be one football field wide and 44 feet high, and it needs to be encased 40 feet in the ground in 10-foot concrete. Because God's going to send such a terrific destruction on the surface of this earth, the only way we're going to be saved is if we're down under. Now, what would you think, ladies? Now, what faith would it take men to take that first pick and start making that hole? So you see what Noah was up against? And to add to that, he had all the ridicule and the scorn of all the people who were passing by saying, what are you doing, man? Oh, I'm building an ark. Huge boat in the middle of a plain. No ocean anywhere close by. But he obeyed God, and he obeyed God completely. Now, the writer of Genesis twice says, and Noah did all according to the word of the Lord. In other words, Noah obeyed God completely. Noah didn't cut corners. Imagine if Noah had said, well, I don't think it really needs to be that long. You know, I think half the distance would probably do, and surely not that wide. And why does it need to be that high? And put pitch on it, outside and in. Well, just put pitch on one side of it. Now, what if Noah decided to cut corners? He'd been in big trouble, wouldn't he? But he didn't do so. He obeyed God completely. Now, by faith, you and I are also to obey God's word. The principle of sowing and reaping. We need to believe that enough that we watch what we sow. We watch those seeds, and we sow good seeds. We need to believe the positional truth so much that we act on it. When the Bible says that the love of Christ has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that says you have the love of Christ in your heart. You don't have to pray for more love. You've got it. You just need to live it. You say, but preacher, you don't know how that person bugs me at school or how that person bugs me at work. You just don't really know how irritating they are and how they treat me. Well, God says you already have the love of Christ in your heart. That's Romans 5:5. Now, you just need to let that love come through. You don't need to be pray for more love. You've got it. You need to act in faith on what God has said. Or the promises of God. God's promised you His presence. Then you need to live like God's with you every day. And if God's given you a particular word, a rhema, then you need to act on that, believe God, and do what God has said. Now let's move to the rewards of Noah's faith. The rewards of Noah's faith, the writer goes on to say in verse 7, and he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. First reward was he saved his household. Noah saved his household. His wife, his sons, and their wives were all saved because of Noah's faith. Now think about that. Noah is the example of a father leading his family to obey God. As you picture in your mind the story of Noah, have you ever thought about it? When did Noah enter into the ark? I mean, had the rain already started? Had it started covering things? And he runs in and says, "Hey, honey, we need to go ahead. It's kind of getting high. And if we don't hurry out, we're going to have just a boat to get there." Or did he go ahead and go in before it ever started raining? Well, the writer of Genesis makes it clear in Genesis 7, 15 through 17, that Noah and his family entered the ark before it ever began to rain. When they entered the ark, it was as dry as a bone outside. In fact, I know, and at least I'm convinced in my mind, it didn't even look like it was going to rain, because how, when you have a cloud cover all the time, is it going to look any more like rain one day than another? But God said, "Okay, Noah, it's time to enter the ark." And so, dry as a bone outside, Noah goes in and enters that ark. And the Bible says that God closed the door and then the rain started. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about Noah's family's faith. And so, you know, I just have to wonder what they thought when Noah said, "Okay, it's time to get on the boat." "Why, Dad?" "Well, the flood's coming." "Well, Dad, it's not even raining yet." "Well, let's go. God says, get on the boat." And we're going to, "Well, why don't we wait until it at least starts getting, you know, up ankle deep? Then we can get on. It'll be plenty of time." But Noah said, "No, we get on now." So he led his family to obey God. Because of his faith, they entered the ark and they were saved from the flood. You see, it was by faith that he built the ark, and it was by faith that he entered the ark. And his family obeyed him and they benefited from his faith. Now, wives, if your husband is seeking to lead your family in the ways of God, and he says to you, "Honey, I just believe God wants us to do so-and-so, and it's clearly not a violation of any scripture," then you need to follow along and you will be benefited from his obedience and faith in God. You say, "Well, what if he's made a mistake and he hasn't really understood what God wants?" Well, God's going to hold you blessed because you submitted to your husband and went along. If he's wrong, then God's going to get with him on that. Same thing about it, children. If your father says, "Hey, I believe God wants us to do so-and-so," the Bible says you're to obey your parents. Well, you obey and you're right with God. If he has missed God, then that's his problem, see? But Noah's family was benefited because they obeyed Noah when he believed God and said, "It's time to get on the boat." Because he had built the boat for their salvation, and they entered in obedience to him, and they were saved. I bet there were a lot of other children who wished their father had built an ark when that flood came. Secondly, he condemned the world. Through his faith, the writer goes on to say, he condemned the world. Well, what does that mean? That means that his reverence for God, his obedience, stood in stark contrast to the wickedness and rebellion of the people of that day. Because there was a man who believed God, the others were without excuse. If there had been nobody in all the world that had believed God, that he was going to send a flood, then people might have been able to say, "Well, but God, nobody believed you, so how could you expect us to?" But there was one man who believed God. And if one man believed God, then there was no excuse for others not believing God. And so Noah, through his faith, condemned the others in their unbelief and in their unrighteousness. Also, Noah condemned them because the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. That he warned them for 120 years that it took for him to build that huge boat. He was a preacher of righteousness. Every time those wicked people passed by Noah's yard and Noah was out there building that ark, he was preaching a sermon to them. Though he might not have spoken a word, he was preaching a sermon to them because he was obeying God's word. He believed that God was going to send the flood, therefore he was making preparations for that coming flood. And he was condemning them by his righteous, obedient actions. But they refused to listen to either his preaching by word or his preaching by building the ark. And thus they condemned themselves in unbelief. And I think the reason God was the one that closed the door of the ark is because Noah probably wouldn't have had the heart to keep those people out. Would you? I mean, if the flood was coming and people were running in wanting to get in on the boat, I mean, you wouldn't have the heart to close the door on them. I think God knew that. So God closed the door and it was sealed shut. And I just have to imagine that when that flood started getting pretty high, folks started running for that boat and wanting to get in. But then it was too late. Didn't take any faith to want to get in once the water started, did it? So it didn't take any faith to get in the boat once the flood was coming. What took faith was when it was dry as a bone to get in and believe God. And then thirdly, he became an heir of righteousness, the writer says. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God gave Noah right standing with himself because of his faith. He was an heir of righteousness. It was a gift. He didn't work for this righteousness. Rather, his obedient work revealed the quality of his faith. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. Noah's faith was not a dead faith because his faith produced works. He built the ark. You see, a faith that God has said he will reward with the gift of righteousness. That's the kind of faith Noah had. God says, when I see faith like Noah's faith, like Abel's faith, like Enoch's faith, I will reward that faith with righteousness, the gift of righteousness. And therefore, because he believed God and had the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, and he adjusted his life accordingly, God says, I reward that faith with righteousness. You, Noah, are in right standing with me. God has given each of us arks to build. He's given each of us ministries. It may be to raise godly children. It may be to build a godly home. It may be to teach a Sunday school class. It may be to help elderly people. It may be to be the husband that God's called you to be, or the wife that God's called you to be, or the child that God's called you to be in the home, or many other things. But God has given us all an ark to build. And if we're going to follow in the steps of Noah, we need to build that ark, first of all, according to God's plan. We need to build it according to His Word. We need to build that ark in faith. Maybe at times you look at your family and say, boy, if this is a godly family, whew, we're in trouble. But you, in faith, continue to obey God's word and discipline the children as God has said to discipline them, trusting that in God's time that discipline will bear fruit and it will show itself. We must, by His power, build that ark, not in our own strength, but in His power. If we try to go out in our own power, we'll get weary, we'll get tired, and we'll just say, hey, it's not worth it. 120 years He worked on that ark. He was a man like you and I. I imagine there were nights he went home and said, boy, I've been working 40 years and I ain't even gotten the first floor finished. Can you imagine? What am I doing this for? It's not going to flood. Those thoughts must have come into his mind. But yet, by faith, he said, no, God said it's going to flood. I'm going to believe Him. And by the power of God. And we must build that ark to God's glory. Whatever ministry God's given us, we need to minister to the glory of God. So the next time you are tempted to get discouraged about the ministry God has given you, remember Noah. Remember what he went through. And remember that faith that believes God's word. Even when it's dry as a bone, you believe God's going to send a flood. You believe God's going to perform His word. Therefore, you're going to be obedient and faithful and trust God in His time, in His way, to His glory. He will bless that ark that you're building. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Noah's example of faith. And I pray that You would show each of us that ark You've given us to build, and that we would look to Noah and his example, and to You and Your grace, that we might follow in His steps and build that ark in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ushers are going to come down at this time. If you have any questions you'd like to submit, you can do so. And